Thanks for coming. I really appreciate you. I know you have lots of great options for breakouts, and they're going to put the recordings out. So if you get done this, you're like, I probably should have picked another one. Don't worry. You can follow up on that later. My name is Richard Lucas. I serve as the pastor of teaching and reaching at First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida. So I had to fly over here to Texas. And I've been to the Houston airport before, just on layover stuff like that, but I've never really been around Houston. So it was fun to be here just even last night and today. And I got to experience already some fajitas. You guys, yeah, listen, you guys do it differently. I'm telling you what. Yeah, that was good.
Could have been here last week.
Oh. Well, we didn't get any snow in Jacksonville, but the panhandle actually got like 10 inches. So that's never happened, ever. But before I lived in Florida, I lived in Vermont, so I've seen my fair share of snow, okay? Yeah. I've seen enough snow for the rest of my life, for sure. But I'm thankful to be here. I've gotten to know Tim Young, adult education minister here, about 5 years ago. We see each other at least once a year or so at a pastor's gathering we do together. We're kind of counterparts for our areas of ministry. And so I've enjoyed his friendship and just his counsel ministry. We've been sharpening each other. So that's the opportunity we had that's the relationship we've built that brought me here. But I've been at our church for about 6.5 years, married for 20, this, in about a month here, it'll be 23 years. We have 4 kids, all teenagers, 3 of them driving. The last one's got his permit, so it's happening fast. no accident. Well, actually, my daughter got an accident. What isn't her fault? So, and the other insurance paid for it. So we're doing okay so far. The title of this breakout is Cultivating Compelling Community. Cultivating Compelling Community. And I'm just curious, you know, who we have represented here. So I know we have a bunch of different campuses here tonight, which is awesome. And we have lots of different leadership roles represented in our LBS groups. So who here is like, you know, one of the regular teachers in your class, in your Life Bible study? Okay, great, great. And maybe who here maybe is like a grow leader in your group? Great. And some of you might, any directors in here? Any directors? Okay, great. I know there's lots of other serving roles. I might have missed some too. And those names change groups to groups too. But I think what we'll say here in this breakout will be relevant to everybody. I know Tim was trying to encourage especially teachers to be part of this too. But what I say hopefully be relevant for just how we think about what we're trying to accomplish in our Life Bible study. I want to begin just by reading a couple verses here. If I can invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to look at just a few verses from, we're going to focus on just 3, but I want to get a running start. So Hebrews 3, I'm going to start at verse 7 and read down to verse 14. So this is what God's Word says. Hebrews 3, 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and here he's quoting Psalm 95, "today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And now here's our key verses for tonight. Verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, and none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Let me just say a quick prayer as we get started here. Father, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to be with the dear brothers and sisters in this room. I pray even as we look at these verses and consider the community that we're trying to cultivate in our Life Bible studies, you would just give us great encouragement and vision and clarity of purpose so that our Life Bible study would just be just a compelling place for the people of God to encourage one another until the day of Christ Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you heard the phrase, the invisible gorilla? Anyone heard of that? Okay, well, that phrase comes from a real kind of, it's kind of famous. There's an experiment that was done about 25 years ago. Okay, some of you are like, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about now. 25 years ago, it was a test for selective attention is what it was. And in this study, and you can look this up on YouTube later if you want to check it out, what they did is they had six participants, and they had three people in white shirts and three people in black shirts, and the three white people in white t-shirts were passing a basketball just to each other, and the three people in black t-shirts were passing a basketball just to each other, but they're kind of like interweaving with each other as they're passing the basketball. And it's only 60 seconds, and it pops up and it says, all right, count how many times just the people in the white t-shirts pass the basketball to each other. And so in order to do that, you got to ignore the other three people walking in between them in black t-shirts passing the basketball. So you're really kind of focused on just watching that basketball get passed. And it's only 60 seconds long. So you're watching, you're counting. And then what's crazy is halfway through the video, a guy walks into the middle of the circle in a black gorilla suit, stops, beats his chest, and then it keeps on walking through the circle while these six people are circling each other passing the basketball. And then it gets to the end of the 60-second video, and they say, all right, how many times was it? What'd you count? And people are like giving their guess. Well, the correct answer is revealed. It was 15. 15 times the ball was passed around the people of the white t-shirt. And then they ask, okay, but did you see the gorilla? And 50% of the people are like, what are you talking about? 50% of the people said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And then when they tell them, yeah, like there was a guy in a black gorilla suit that walked right in the middle, beat his chest and keep walking right through, and they don't believe him. Like, no, that didn't happen. They're like, obviously that wasn't the case. And what I like about that is that they realize, they don't think there's something so obvious that they could have missed. I mean, if something that obvious, there's no way you just miss it. And I think that story illustrates that we can focus on one thing, even an important thing, the thing you're told to focus on, so much that you miss something else that's so obvious if you had eyes to see it. That's the idea. And so if you're here at this breakout and that this Level Up Movement Summit, then I think the reason you're here is because you're already committed, obviously, if you're in a leadership role to Life Bible Studies. No one's got to convince you to be part of it. You're not only coming, but you're in leadership. You're there serving. And Houston's First, really, as I've just come to understand your ministry and talking to Tim, is really just remarkable, like the amount of percentage of your people are involved. And that's really just a pace setter for our churches and our denomination. So that's a real encouragement. And so I'm impressed by that. My purpose tonight is to really just to help you not miss the gorilla because you're busy counting the ball that's being passed around. That's the idea. And here's what I mean. When I think about, and as I talk with Tim, about what are the two constant core commitments, we're going to just boil it down. I know we talked about CDC and all that. I'm just boiling it down real simply for the purpose of this breakout. The two constant commitments we need to focus on for our Life Bible Study, I would say it is content and community. Content and community. And both are really important. And my concern is that sometimes we can so focus on the content that we miss how important the community is. And your church is known for great content, right? People come here because they know, hey, they're going to hear a great sermon from the main worship service every week. And hopefully they're not just coming to your Life Bible Study and leaving, right? They're going to the service. And if they want even more content, my goodness, they can go to Equip classes on Wednesday night. And nowadays, my goodness, anyone who wants to learn more can pull up a podcast, find sermon audio, go to YouTube or whatever, and they can hear some of the best preaching in the world, even people that are already dead, and they're amazing preachers in other countries. There's no lack of opportunity for great Bible teaching for anybody who wants it. You can listen to whole seminary classes online for free whenever you want. And the thing is, the thing you can't get by just sitting in a service or sitting in a class or certainly not listening to a podcast, what you can't get, you can get lots of great content, but you can't get great community in those things. That's something uniquely and especially that Life Bible Study is contributing to people's overall Christian life and what it means to engage and be part of Houston's First. And so that's why I'd even want to argue, and teachers, don't think I'm being blasphemous here, just hear me out, that I would say for the purpose of Life Bible Studies, I would say that community over content is even more important. Even more important. And I say that as someone who went to Bible college for 4 years and seminary for 8 years, okay? Like, you know, and I have
thousands of books in my library. I love studying the Bible. I have spent many years of my life doing that. I do it every week, and I love content, and I don't think there's no shortage of opportunity for people to get that content. And I think, don't misunderstand, I think teachers need to be the best they can be. We need the very best people teaching, and we need our teachers well equipped, and they need to work hard on having engaging lessons. It's a sin to bore people with the Word of God, okay? You should not be boring, and you should not take it as an opportunity to be lazy in Bible study and teaching if you're a teacher, because we're saying that community is even more important than content. I'm simply making the point that when you look at your church as a whole, and your life Bible study is one piece of a larger puzzle. We can't just think this is the only thing the church is doing. It's one piece of a larger discipleship puzzle that your church is trying to accomplish in everyone's life. Then you consider all the spiritual needs that your people have. The most important role that your life Bible study is contributing to what it means to be part of Houston's First is the community that's built in your life Bible study. Because that has to be the place that community is cultivated. And we want to make sure the community that's cultivated is a compelling community. That's what's going to make them really want to keep coming back. The content might have been what first brought them to your church, but it's the community that's going to keep them part of your church and keep them connected to your life Bible study. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you some practical ways to do that. Before we jump in kind of to the practical stuff and the application, I want to first convince you from the Word of God from what I'm saying. Because if it's just my opinion, or I could talk about sociological studies and how people feel the need for community even more now than ever, especially in the backside of COVID, especially in our modern world, I could look at a lot of anthropological studies and sociological studies to try to give you stats to convince you of that, and you probably know from your own experience, but I think more compelling and more important is what does the Word of God say. So I want to look at just these couple verses and help convince you from the Bible why we so desperately need to focus on community in our life Bible study. So we're going to look at just these last three verses I read, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. And looking at these church verses, we're going to apply them to my church, to your church, to our church together, and specifically to our life Bible studies. So here we're kind of jumping right in, a couple chapters into the book of Hebrews. But if you, hopefully you've got the familiar idea of the basics of the book of Hebrews. But here, you can just remember very simply. The book of Hebrews, the central message is this: Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That's what the whole book's about. Jesus is the better sacrifice. Jesus is the better priest. Jesus is the better lawgiver. Over and over again, the book is making that point in lots of different ways, especially contrasting how Jesus is better than what happened in the old covenant, because he's the mediator of the new covenant. That's the purpose. And so what he's wanting to do is warn over and over again. The book of Hebrews has these warnings, these really stark warnings that stand out and are really in some ways can be kind of terrifying sometimes when you read them. But he's warning Christians not to fall away from Jesus and go back to the old covenant, especially these Jewish believers in his context. And he wants them to know that Jesus is better than anything else. So don't go chasing after something else. Don't go backwards and fall away. Don't forsake Jesus. And then so in the verses we just read, he's quoting from Psalm 95 in verses 7 to 11. And then in verses 12 to 14, these three verses give us three things. They give us a concern, verse 12. They give us a command, verse 13. And they give us a condition in verse 14. All that's on the handout there and there's some in the back if you didn't grab one yet. So I'm going to look at them in that order. So let's just look at these three verses and then we'll think about how to apply them in our life Bible studies. So Hebrews 3:12 gives us what I call a concern for our hearts, a concern for our hearts. So look at verse 12. Look how it begins. He says, take care. Take care. Or you could translate it, watch out. This is meant to be a warning, right? He's like, hey, look, you're about to head off a cliff. You don't say, hey, you might want to consider a different route. No, you're like, hey, watch out. Hey, don't do that. And he's trying to get their attention. Whoa, this is a big deal. Like you don't subtly suggest to your young child not to run out into the road. You yell to them, watch out. Don't do that, right? He's giving them a warning. But what's he warning them about? What's the concern that he's so concerned about that he's emphasizing this in the verse? Well, look what he says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what he says. He has the concern in these verses for their hearts. Specifically, the concern is that they would not develop an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what he says. A heart that is unbelieving is a heart that is not trusting in God. That's why it's an evil heart. That's why he calls it that. Well, you could ask, kind of maybe obviously, but why is that a problem? Well, he goes on. Why is that a problem? Look at the rest of the verse. Leading you to fall away from the living God. A heart that is not actively and continually trusting in God is a heart that won't stay static. You can't coast in the Christian life. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. If you're not actively and continually trusting in God, then you're not just coasting in neutral in the Christian life. You're actually cultivating what he describes in this verse as an evil, unbelieving heart. And that evil, unbelieving heart is dangerous. In these verses, he's describing it as eternally dangerous, because it says it will lead you from falling away from the living God. Just like the wilderness generation he's talking about. Remember, this is right after the quote from Psalm 95. That quote from Psalm 95 is talking about that generation in the book of Numbers that came out from the that came out from slavery in Egypt, walked through the Red Sea, and then they were all rejected from being able to enter into the promised land because they didn't believe God's promise. They didn't trust God. And so they weren't able to enter in to the promises God offered them. The promised land was a picture of the final redemption he was going to offer them in heaven. And he rejected it all. And he says in the verses that follow that they didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. They're actually unbelievers in God. That's what he says, except for the couple that did, right? So what he's saying here is, long before you stop living for God, before it's obvious to everyone that you're not living for God, your heart stops trusting God. Before you can see it outwardly, it's already happening inwardly. Your heart is like your check engine light, right? It's warning you, hey, whoa, there's a problem here. And if you keep ignoring that check engine light, like, oh, I'm just going to keep driving anyway, I don't know why that thing's on, it's kind of annoying, you just turn it off. Well, you might turn off and it stops beeping at you, but that doesn't solve the problem. The check engine light's a warning. Hey, you got to pay attention. Hey, something's not right. Your heart isn't heading in the right direction. And if you keep ignoring that check engine light of your heart, eventually, just like when your car breaks down, your whole life goes astray. And you can't just easily like, oh, just restart it again. That's not how it works. This falling away in the book of Hebrews is not a fleeting falling away. It's not like, well, you fall away for a little bit, you come back, fall away, come back. That's not what the book of Hebrews means by falling away. If you read it in context, especially when you read all five warnings, there's five major warnings in the book of Hebrews together, you see that he's describing what we refer to as apostasy. A falling away. It's a forsaking of God. It's a leaving of the faith. It's people who once said they were a Christian, but now say, I'm not a Christian anymore. So who is he talking about when he says this? Who is he talking to? Well, look who he's addressed this warning to. This is where it gets kind of sobering. Look back at the beginning of verse 12. He says, take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. Brothers and sisters, if you want to expand it, that's what he has in mind. He's talking to Christians, and he's giving this warning to them. Take care lest there be in any of you. He's talking to his fellow brothers and sisters. This is not just hypothetical. He's warning you because even though this warning extends to all of us, if we're trusting in Christ, even though you're all sitting here, even though you're hearing this word, just like they heard that word, just like the generation in Moses' day heard the word of the Lord, even though they were hearing it and they professed to be part of the people of God, they weren't believing it and they weren't obeying it. We're not immune from needing to hear this warning just because we're at church. We're not immune from this warning and think, oh, this doesn't apply to me. I mean, I'm a leader at a life Bible study. I mean, come on, who else gives up a Friday night for all these hours to come and listen to this? This doesn't apply to me. That would be a wrong way to hear the Word of God. Every time the Word of God speaks, we should assume it's speaking to us. And not just, it's the people that ignore the warnings are the ones that need to hear it the most. So I'll say in a few minutes how this all works. Maybe like, well, how does exactly does that work? I mean, I thought you can't lose your salvation. All that. Okay, well, hold on. We'll circle back to that in a minute. But if you have an understanding of the Bible, an understanding of theology that makes it so you think you can just ignore this warning, then you're misunderstanding the Bible. Then your theology is a little out of whack. You're not putting the pieces together quite right. Quite frankly, you're just wrong, because this Bible verse is written for Christians. That's who it's addressed to. All Christians, so that none of us, it's a warning that none of us would have an evil, unbelieving heart, so that we don't fall away from the living God. So I just want to, before we move to the next point, just help us to understand this is a sober warning. This is a serious warning. This is eternity that's at stake that we're talking about here. We're not just playing games when we come to church. We're talking about people's eternal souls. That's what we're talking about. So he issues this serious concern here, right? That you not have an evil, unbelieving heart, because it would lead you to fall away from the living God. Okay, that's a serious concern. I'm hearing the check engine light. But what's the solution? How do we pay attention to this warning? How do we take heed? Well, you might think, well, maybe the solution is I just need to read my Bible more. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to share the gospel more. Hey, listen, oh, those are all good things. Certainly, by all means, do that. Read the Bible more, pray more, evangelize more. Absolutely. But that's not the solution he gives in this passage. That might be how we initially think, but he says something a little different here in this passage. All good things, but here's the solution he gives us. So verse 13 of Hebrews 3 gives us a command to help one another. A command to help one another. And here in Hebrews 3:13, he gives us the central command of the whole passage. Look what he says, verse 13. But exhort one another. Exhort one another. Some translations you might have say encourage one another. And that's certainly part of it, encouragement, but it's a little stronger than that. It's a mixture of exhortation and encouragement together is what he means. You need to exhort one another. You need to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ to keep trusting in God. And you need to warn your fellow brothers and sisters not to fall away. You need to encourage and warn your fellow brothers and sisters to exhort them so that they don't develop an evil, unbelieving heart. And when do you do that? Well, like, is that just like at the beginning of the Christian life? You just do it once and then we're good? Well, it's not what he says here. Look what he says. He says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Well, when he says that, he's pivoting off of what he said back in verse 7 when he says today, which Psalm 95 is referring to the today back in Numbers 14. But the point is simply this. Think about it. When is it today? Well, it's today, right now, and then tomorrow, when we get to tomorrow, it'll then be today. So every day, it's today. So the point is, when he says today, he's emphasizing every day, but it's a way of saying right now. And when you're like, well, right now, but then tomorrow, you still, right now. The point is, you need to keep exhorting every day as long as it is called today. And it's always going to be today until you have no more days. So this is an encouragement, an exhortation, a warning that you're supposed to keep heeding every day. And the solution is not what you do for yourself. The solution is what you do for others. What you do for others is the solution. We need to exhort each other to keep each other from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's interesting language, isn't it? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, sin does a lot of things, right? Sin corrupts us, sin makes us think wrongly. But here he's emphasizing the deceitfulness of sin. He refers to the deceitfulness of sin because sin lies to you. That's what sin does. Sin lies to you. It deceives you because sin makes false promises that you're tempted to believe. Sin says, hey, you know what? If you cheat on your spouse, you'll be happier if you leave them for another person. That's what sin says. Sin lies to you, and it says, you know what? If you steal money from your job, you'll have more money, and it's actually worth it. Sin says, hey, when someone cuts you off, you should flick in the bird and yell at them and try to cut them off too, and you know what? You'll feel happier when you do that. That's what sin does. It lies to you to make you think that, hey, that would actually be a better thing to do. And you know what? I recognize, and the Bible recognizes, there might be an immediate rush of some level of satisfaction or enjoyment or pleasure when that happens. No, people don't sin because they don't enjoy it in the moment. It's because they can't see beyond that moment, that they're deceived by sin. That's what sin does. It deceives you to just think about right that second and not eternity, not about the end of your life, only that moment. And so he's deceiving you because sin wants to drag you to hell. That's what sin's trying to do every single day of your life. Every single day, sin is trying to deceive you. It's making false promises in your life. It's tempting you to believe that sin is going to make you happier than trusting in God. And that's why every day you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, don't listen to sin. It's not true. To warn you, to encourage you to keep trusting in God. The reason you have to trust in God is because you can't see the immediate satisfaction that God's going to give. You need the eternal perspective. That's why it needs trust. That's why it's called faith. Faith is hoping for something that you can't see yet, but you know is true. You need your brothers and sisters to speak truth into your life when you are tempted to not see it and you're blinded and sin is trying to deceive you. That's the help you need. And he's saying you can't do it on your own. If you keep believing these lies, eventually your heart does get hardened. And then when your heart gets hardened, over time, little by little, it hardens and you stop listening to the warnings. You're like, I don't care anymore. I don't want to listen anymore. You don't want the encouragement to follow Christ. Your unbelieving heart can develop into a hardened heart. And so the solution, once again, is to protect you from this by exhorting one another. I think maybe the way to think of this verse is basically saying that your sanctification is not solely your responsibility. Your sanctification is a community project. Maybe here's a way to think about it. A lot of times when I talk to people, like in our church or wherever, and I say, hey, like, you know, people are like, maybe they're not happy where they're at in the Christian life. They talk about, man, I wish I could be a better Christian. And they think, if I'm just so busy, right? If I just had more time, if I wasn't distracted so much, if I could just, you know, give more time, energy to it, then I'd be a better Christian. And I'd want to say this, that if you could be on a desert island with no distractions, all the food you need, all the comfort you need, just you and your Bible or whatever Christian books you also want to have, and you could spend all the time you want doing your devotions and having prayer and fasting and quiet time and silence and solitude and journaling and all that, and you could have nothing to interrupt your time to fellowship with God, that you could not be as good a Christian on that desert island as you can be being a member of Houston's First. You could not be as good a Christian on that desert island as you can be as a member of Your Life Bible Study. And you have to really believe that because it'll change the way you interact with the people in Your Life Bible Study. Think about it. Think about how many verses there are in the New Testament alone, over 50, of exhortations of what you should do with one another, one another, one another. You can't obey any of those verses. You couldn't even obey those verses if you wanted to, if you were alone on a desert island. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. The Christian life is meant to be lived together. That's what Your Life Bible Study does. It brings you together to live in community. And so you need that opportunity to exhort one another every single day. That is the solution to keep you from an evil, unbelieving heart. That's the solution to keep you trusting in God. That's the solution for you to love Jesus and obey Him till the final day. That's what this verse is saying. Let's look at the last verse, and I'll give you some applications here. Hebrews 3:14, lastly, gives us a condition of holding firm to the end. So in addition to the caution of verse 12 and the command of verse 13, and verse 14, he gives us a condition of holding firm to the end. So he gives us now a reason. The reason, look how he starts off verse 14. He says four, he's introducing the reason why he just said what he said. The reason we are commanded to watch out, verse 12, and the reason we're commanded to exhort one another, verse 13, is given in verse 14. He says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Firm to the end. you know, there's a strain of teaching that I've run into, at least in our American evangelical churches, that is really dangerous. And it teaches something like this, that if you just pray this prayer of salvation, then no matter what happens, you're saved. Even if in the next week you stop believing in Jesus, it's okay, you're good. I've heard that. I've heard that being taught. I've heard that from other Christians. And they say it doesn't even matter because you're in. You're saved, and you're going to go to heaven when you die. And the problem is, that's just not what the Bible teaches. It's just not. I mean, look again at verse 14. Let these words sink in. It says, "For we have come to share in Christ." And then there's a big old if. There's a condition. He could say since. He says if. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, here's where I want to just clarify something. Please don't misunderstand me, right? Listen carefully to what I'm saying. I believe Ephesians 1:13, which says that all those who have believed in Jesus Christ were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I believe John 10:28, which teaches that no one can snatch Jesus' sheep out of his hand. Or Romans 8:39, that teaches that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Or 1 Peter 1:5, which teaches that we're kept by the power of God in our salvation. All those verses and lots more I could quote are all true. They teach that true believers cannot lose their salvation. And the Bible also teaches that true believers will hold their confession, hold their faith firm to the end. They persevere through the trials of life and temptations of the devil, and they will continue to trust in God until death or the return of Christ, whatever comes first. Philippians 1:6 teaches that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Or does it only work for some people, but not everybody? He starts to work with some people, then he stops. It's not what that verse teaches. These warning passages in the book of Hebrews, like the warnings in other places, can't be ignored. You can't say, well, that doesn't apply to me. In fact, the reason that they're in the Bible is to scare you into not falling away, to scare you into keep trusting. If they're a little unsettling, that's the purpose. If they don't feel a little unsettling, then you're not reading them correctly. That's the whole idea. It's a check engine, like, whoa, hey, watch out. You're about to head off a cliff. They're actually designed to ignite in us a desire to want to keep believing, to keep trusting. That's God's means to secure your perseverance. Because you heed these warnings. True believers are not going to ignore this warning. They're going to hear it and keep believing and keep trusting and obeying it. This is how God keeps us in his power, so we don't ignore our sin. And we keep encouraging each other to fight our sin and keep loving Jesus no matter what. But at the end of the day, all of us know people who have fallen away. All of us know people. They've fallen away from Jesus because they've lost their, but it's not because they've lost their salvation. It just means they never really had Jesus in the first place. They professed faith in Christ, but they never actually possessed faith in Christ. They're not the same thing. That's what 1 John 2:19 says, though, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they are not of us. So 1 John 2:19 says. So sadly, all of us know lots of people who used to be part of the church, but they've left the church. I don't just mean they left Houston's First and they went to another church. I mean they left the church and they don't go to any church because they left Jesus, because they never actually had Jesus. It should be obvious to us that that's what happened. That's why we need to keep exhorting one another every day so that we don't fall away. So that we keep believing, so that we persevere to the end and hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's what verse 14 says. And we prove that we're not mere professors, but we're actually possessors of the faith that we profess. It's the serious stuff we're dealing with here. We're not playing around at church. We're talking about eternal realities. And when it's that earnestness that should drive us to take very seriously our call to be in community to one another and to help one another keep trusting in God. So Hebrews 3:12-14 and many other verses, it creates the ministry need in my mind for why we should have life Bible studies. It helps frame things in a way that thinks about the seriousness of it all. And it helps us understand when we come together, what are we actually trying to accomplish? Do we just need more content download? Or is there something else that we should be aiming to make sure is a priority and a focus that we don't lose sight of when we come together in our life Bible studies? Because one of the things we need is we need a way to obey these verses. You know, the average church in America is less than 100 people. Do you know that? It's true. The average church in America, evangelical gospel preaching church, is less than 100 people. And you know what? In a church like that, you probably don't need something like a life Bible study or Sunday school or small groups, right, to obey this verse, because everyone kind of knows everybody. But that's not the case at a church like this. It's not the case for a church like ours. Ours is a big church as well. And so you need some way to make a big church feel smaller. That's what you need. Because people can go to church every single Sunday and they go to the worship service and they can remain 100% anonymous. No one knows their name. No one even knows they're there. Unless they write a physical check and drop in the offering plate, you wouldn't even know they were there that day. And there's people like that every week in your church, every week. You didn't even know they're there, because we don't want just people to be a member of the church. We don't even just want them attending worship services, because that's not how you're going to find your community and experience the fellowship, because it's not Houston's first worship service. It's Houston's First Baptist Church, right? So what is a church? What are we supposed to be doing with each other? So Life Bible Studies is not just like one ministry among many others. It's like, well, it's like, hey, whatever your flavor is. Hey, oh, you like music? You should do music ministry. Oh, you like prison ministry? Do prison ministry. Oh, you're really friendly? You should be part of the hospitality ministry. Yeah, we want all the people doing that. But we want everybody part of a Life Bible Study. It's not just one slice of whatever ministry pie you are interested in. It's the thing we're trying to drive everybody to, because we know how important it is to actually be connected and actually find that community. Because you can just come and be anonymous if you're just coming to the worship service, but you can't be if they're in your Life Bible Study. That's really probably the only way you even know someone's here. If by name, to be aware of that. And so it's central and integral to everything you're doing. And it's how you care for one another. And that's the reason, that's one of the reasons why I think when you're coming together, you need to be clear that yes, the content is super important. And we're not just here talking about the news or talking about sports or talking about your favorite hobby. We're talking about the Bible, it's a Life Bible Study. The content's important. But the community is just as, if not more important, for the purpose of your Life Bible Study. Because that's the piece that they're not getting probably anywhere else in their life, not even in the church. That's why it's so important that you be thinking about that and focus on that. And it's not just the job of the director or the care leader or the grow leader. It's the job for everyone. And I think even especially for the teacher to understand that's what you're aiming at, because you're the one standing up front. You're the one with the biggest microphone. You're the one with the biggest voice and talking the most and helping people understand what's happening and what you're doing and what you're trying to accomplish. So let me give you three ways here. We'll try to apply all this and some more practical ways here. So three ways that I think we can cultivate this compelling community in our Life Bible Study. Let me give you three of them. Here's the first one. The first is, what are we trying to do? We're trying to assimilate them into the life of the church. So if you want to think of it as a goal attached to it, the goal is you want no one to fall through the cracks. No one to fall through the cracks. So because you can attend a worship service every week and be completely anonymous. And you know what? I think it'd be great. It'd be a great thing if you went to a worship service and, you know, at the end of the service, you just turn around to the person behind you. He's like, you know what? Can I just tell you about something I'm really struggling with in my life right now? Man, I got a family member that doesn't want to talk to me anymore, and it's breaking my heart. Or, man, I got a big surgery coming this week. Would you please pray for me? Or, I just lost my job, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I think all of us would love to have a church community where that could take place. But let's just be realistic for a second. Most people probably aren't going to turn around and just say that to someone that they don't even know their name, right? That's not going to happen. But if you're cultivating real community in your life Bible study, hopefully they would feel a sense of security and willingness and openness and transparency to want to share those kind of things in your life Bible study. That wouldn't be so weird. It would actually be normal and natural and something that you've cultivated intentionally as part of what it means to gather together every week. So we don't want anyone to slip through the cracks. And so this is how you can do it. You can fold people in to the life of your church. That's how you even know when people aren't there. That's when you follow up with them. That's how you know what's going on in their life. You want to assimilate them into the life of the church. The reality is, even helping them to know what's even happening in the church, what the priorities of your church are. It's your life Bible study where you're going to even hear announcements about what's happening in the church that's important for you to be involved in, that you should focus your attention on. It's your life Bible study probably where you're going to be able to hear more personal updates about how we can pray for your church's missionaries, and not just nameless people on some prayer card, but they're actually people that you're church is caring for. It's your life Bible study where you're going to get personal updates from each other and know what's happening in your life. And not just some email or a text message, but look someone in the eye and hear what their burden is and what they're asking for prayer for that week. So it's assimilating them into the life of the church. And when they're connected to the church and they really feel like people here know me and they know when I'm not here and they reach out to me when I'm not here, then they feel connected. And it's harder to fall away. It's harder to just drift away. When you know these people are looking out for you, these people want to know what's happening in your life and they're speaking truth into your life. And it's normal and natural to do that. It's not some odd thing. So that's the first thing I'll say there. And here's the second one, that we cultivate compelling community by attending to the life needs of others. So here I'll say that the goal is no missing prayer or care needs. You know, everyone has burdens they're carrying. Everyone does. Everyone does. You have burdens right now. If someone, your best friend asked you how you're doing, you wouldn't just say, oh, I'm great. You say, well, actually, here's what I got going on. All of us do. Who knows about them? Who's praying for them? Who even cares? And do you provide time in your life Bible study for people to actually share them? Or do you teach so long that there's no time left for that? Like, I got so much content I got to deliver. You don't, I mean, I read like 5 commentaries this week, and man, it's awesome, incredible stuff. I need more time to teach the lesson. Is that what you're trying to accomplish in your life Bible study? Is your Sunday school lesson, your life group Bible study lesson, longer than the sermon that they're going to hear in the worship service? Do you think you're better prepared and teaching better than what Pastor Greg is doing? Sometimes we get so fixated because we get excited about what we're doing that we lose track of what we're actually trying to accomplish in this ministry forum. And so we're trying to cultivate compelling community. We're trying to care for those burdens. Who knows about these things? Who's helping carry those burdens? You know, burdens aren't meant to be carried alone, but they're a lot easier to carry when someone else helps you do it. I'll just tell you this, just this week, a family in our church that has a lot of kids. I mean, like, you know, like 2 hands worth of kids, okay? And the husband was out of town. And it's a long story. I can't get on the details, and it violates some privacy, I'm sure, for him. But basically, all of a sudden, with no notice, CPS is at their door. And if you've ever had that, and we've had that with lots of members from our church at various times for different reasons, it's a horrifying experience when all of a sudden you're like, when you have 6 minors in the home, and they want to interview them all, and now your family's being investigated. And he was like, he was out of town. He's like, can you please call my wife? I called her. I'm like, can I come over? And me and another guy went because they're in our Bible study. They're in our Sunday school class. And I ended up spending a lot of hours there. And I talked to them the next day. And unfortunately, this happened to them once a couple years ago when they lived somewhere else. And he said, you know, last time we had to go through this alone, and no one else was with us. No one else helped us. And it was so much harder. And I'm just so thankful that you were willing to come and be there when I couldn't be there, just to be there for people. But who have you built the kind of relational trust with that they would call you when they're a moment of need and invite you into the very sensitive times in their life? That doesn't just happen because you know their name and you pass them the hallway and you say hi. It happens because you've built that. You've been sharing prayer requests. They know you care about them. You know what's going on in their life. You have time to talk about your life and not just the, no, I just pray for God's wisdom in life and just keep moving on. That's not going to build that kind of community. And so it's about prioritizing what you're even doing when you're together. And so you have to leave time for table time. Table time is not just throwaway add-on. Like, oh, it makes people comfortable. They like their... No, it's actually what you're trying to do. You're trying to cultivate an opportunity for people to share their life with each other. And if it's a five-minute tack-on to the end of class, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. You need to program it as the priority for what you do when you come together. It's not because you want to distill everything you studied that week. It's about helping them find that community. Community over content is the goal for your life Bible study. Because it's one piece of a larger puzzle that your church is accomplishing, but it's the only forum where the community can be built in that kind of personalized way. They need that. And so I'm encouraging you to do that. Practically care for each other and have your life Bible study rally for people when stuff happens and a baby's born, medical procedure comes, someone loses a job. Your life Bible study should be the first ones that somebody calls. It should be the whole group together mobilizing to meet those needs, to praying for them, to caring for them, that they know that you're with them. You're bearing those burdens along with them. They're not doing it alone because it's so much harder. As that one friend just said to me this week, man, it was so much harder when no one else was there with us. I'm so thankful for this church that people care and they want to be with us and know. But you have to be willing to move towards people and not just keep some distance. You have to be willing to actually invest in people's lives, spend time with them, even outside of Sunday morning, to build into their life. The goal is that there would be no missing prayer and care need. But you have to know what those are to even know if you're missing them. You don't even know if you're missing them if you don't have time to receive them, to invite them into your life. So I'll give you one more here as we are drawn to a close. The last one is that we cultivate compelling community life Bible studies by advancing in the Christian life. Advancing in the Christian life. The goal is that no one is static in the Christian life. No one is static in the Christian life. You should be able to draw a clear line from, you know what? In January of 2024, and I compare that to January 2025, I love Jesus more and am a more committed and obedient Christian now as a result of being part of my life Bible study than I was a year ago. It should be measurable and discernible and obvious because you are committed to people not just coasting, not just being a member of the church, not just liking coming to church, but advancing in the Christian life, putting sin to death, putting grace and mercy on, becoming more like Christ as a result of your ministry in their life. You should be able to see that difference. They should know that because, oh my goodness, I love Jesus more because I've been part of this life Bible study. And not just because I know more content now. In a church that's committed to the Bible, I'm not afraid that anyone's going to stop teaching the Bible or anyone's going to go off into heresy. I'm more concerned that you miss the gorilla walking through the middle of the circle because you're focused on the ball being passed. So when we come to church, we want to make sure that we are about growing in the Christian life. We want to do more than simply show up and hear the Bible. Our goal, as James 1:22 says, is to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers of the word. If you're not moving forward in Christ's likeness, then you're moving backwards. We want to care for one another through life Bible studies by spurring one another on to the Christian life. And we want to help people advance in the Christian life. And so we do that by hearing the word of God taught, but then also talking about how to apply it. So the focus of our lesson shouldn't just be all the history and the grammar, as good as that is. Do all that, study that. But when you come to your life Bible study, the focus of the teaching should be focusing on how to apply that teaching. The focus of the table time and the conversation and the discussion on the Bible shouldn't be about debating the interpretation of the passage or trying to have an opportunity to share how much you know too. It should be an opportunity to focus on how you personally can apply that teaching. That's the purpose of discussion about about the Bible. The discussion should be inwardly focused about how you can apply it to other people. And so it's your job as the teacher and as the group leaders to make sure the discussion isn't about, you know, oh, like, well, who are the Nephilim? You're like, what? Who is the identity of the little toe of the big horn of the Daniel's prophecy? Yeah, that's all great, man. Like, we'll talk about that over lunch, but that's not what we're doing here. Here, our focus is about how you can apply the teaching you just heard. So the focus of the teaching should be driving towards how to apply the Bible. And the focus of discussion should be how they can walk out of there with specific things they need to do that week in the Christian life to be obedient to God's word, to be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word. And so that's how you should even frame the questions you're asking. They're not content-focused questions. They are application-focused questions. They have to reorient what you're trying to accomplish in your life Bible study. And so we want to make sure they're good discussion questions and they're focused on applications, they're open-ended. And you know, and you can't let that one guy dominate the conversation all the time. You know who that one guy is, right? I mean, that guy, he had nothing to do that week but look up all these internet searches from weird stuff and he wants to keep talking about it. You can't let him do that. You can't. As the leaders of the class, you can't do that. Now, I'm not saying you need to embarrass him from the whole class. There might be a time for that at some point, but that might be a side conversation. Like, hey, listen, that's not what we're trying to focus on here. Or if you want to talk about that over lunch, that's fine. And don't be blasting emails to everyone about all this stuff all the time. That's cutting off track. That's not what we're doing here. You're missing the focus. If you let him go unreined, then you're not serving everyone in the group. He's changing the whole dynamic of what you're trying to accomplish. And he's sucking everyone down with him. And he's sucking up all the airtime. You got to have a direct conversation with him. Let him know that's we're not going to do that here. And maybe he wants to go join another group then. And that's okay too. But the point is, you have to make sure that the priority of what you're focusing on is what's actually being accomplished in your life Bible study. And so I even encourage just even getting the leadership of your life Bible study together. And when you get together, don't just, so it'd be easy to like, oh, we just get together to plan the next social event or to make sure we have our attendance rolls up to date and all that stuff. Yeah, that's great. But you should get together and just pray by name for everyone in your life Bible study. You should get together as a leadership team and talk through, hey, who's struggling with what? Who needs what? Hey, where do we think they are in the Christian life? I'm not talking about betraying anyone's trust. I'm talking about interacting with things they shared in the group. They've already introduced this stuff, but how are you attending to it? You should have shepherding conversations, not just fun and fellowship conversations. It should be about how can we help these people who have brought these burdens to our class advance in the Christian life. You should be strategizing as a leadership team about everyone by name. Just picture their face as you go around the room. Say, how can we help them love Jesus more? How can we exhort them not to fall away, not to have an evil, unbelieving heart? How can we help them hold firm their confidence to the end? That's your job as a shepherding leadership team. It's not just about creating a fun environment. That'll happen. We're talking about eternal things here. We're trying to keep them from being sucked down to hell by their sin. We do that because they're connected to your life Bible study. They're inviting you into that. You just create the whole tone of the atmosphere. It's like, hey, we're doing something serious about the Christian life right here. And you know what? People will get on board and they'll be drawn to that. And they will find that compelling because they're not getting it anywhere else. Where else are they going to get that? On some internet chat group? On social media? Just walking through the hallway? Joining the YMCA Zumba class? That's not where they're going to get it. They're going to get that compelling community of what it really means to be a Christian by being in your life Bible study. But you got to set the tone. You got to direct all your energies in that direction to help them to do that. And people will get on board and they'll be drawn to that. And you'll be splitting off new groups left and right because you'll be growing because people want that. They don't have it anywhere else. And so they want to be cared for. They want to help one another. We don't want anyone to be static in the Christian life. We want to be more like Christ. And if we stop growing like Christ, then we just pray he takes us home and glorifies us right then and there. Because if we're growing in Christ's likeness and we're hearing and doing the word of God and exhorting one another every day, then we won't have an evil, unbelieving heart. And our hearts won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we will hold our original confidence firm to the end because we've come to share in Christ. All those things will be a reality and they'll just happen as we are tending to these community building exercise that we're trying to do. So I'm asking you not to be so focused on just counting the basketball being passed with the white church that you miss the gorilla walking through your room. What's happening when people come into your room every week is they have burdens, they have sin they're struggling with, they need help trusting in Jesus more, and they need you to help them to do that. They need you to do what verse 12 says. Take care, warn them, and then exhort one another every day. That's what they need. That's what you should be aiming to accomplish. The content's good, and it should be. But don't miss the more important goal of cultivating compelling community. And I believe that your life Bible study is the best way at Houston's First to do that. And I think you can prove it each and every week. Every week is a fresh opportunity to prove that to them when they come. Well, we'll stop there, and we're just got a couple minutes, I think, until we're done. But I'm happy to take a question or two. But before I forget, I'm supposed to ask you to scan the QR code here or the back table when you walk out, if you don't want to have to walk up front. And the team here would love feedback on this as they plan for next year and looking for all that. But we'll end there in terms of what I have to present. But do you have any questions or anything you want to comment on before we dismiss?
Good question for you. The primary purpose of LBS being cultivation of community, and you talked about, hey, if you did this, you better get ready for growth.
Yes.
And God has blessed this church with growth. When you look at that LBS, it gets to a certain size, and it needs to branch off. How do you do that in a way that honors and preserves and even projects out healthy community? What are some of the tips and tricks that you found to do that well? And when it's not done well, how do you address the shortcomings in that process?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I do know, just for what it's worth, I know some of the other breakouts are focusing on that, so I'm not trying to steal. Right. They might be able to say that even better. I think even right next door, that's kind of the focus. But I'd say one of the ways to do that is to involve more people in the shepherding process. Right, so it's not just the teacher, not just the director, not just the grow leader, but if everyone that's in a leadership role is thinking about all these priorities and they're all part of building that culture in your life Bible study, then they'll bring that with them when they split. So when you split, you got to send some of the leaders with that group. When you multiply and you move out, so that you're bringing that DNA with you. I think that's just essential. So there's always people that you're bringing in to those priorities, and they're absorbing them. But I really think the best thing is just modeling it. If it just becomes part of what you do, then they're not going to want to be there every week if they're not excited about that. And so they're going to want to bring that with them, because that's why they came. Like, hey, we want to keep doing it like this. So when we go to a new group, they're going to want to bring that with them. So I think that'd be my short answer for the best way to do that. Great. Leanne.
I know there's not a direct answer for this, but you talk about the person that dominates.
Yes.
And as a Christian, you don't want to be rude, you don't want to embarrass them, you don't want to... That's challenging. So
yep.
Do you have any suggestions?
Yeah. I'd say a couple things. So let me just say this. I mean, just as a general rule of thumb, if somebody's already acting in socially awkward ways, right? Like if everyone in the room is kind of looking at each other, like, you know, like that, then, but they're not getting it, then for you to have a pretty direct conversation, they won't feel that as socially awkward as you would, right? Okay. Their tolerance level is already a little skewed for these things, right? You see what I'm saying? So, but I think you do it in a loving, caring, but direct way. So there's simple ways. Sometimes as the group leader, you can just redirect the conversation. They get the hint, right? And so that's a simple way. And then sometimes if you're a group leader, you can solicit other people in the group. Hey, can you speak up to this? And don't be the last one to speak, and don't let them to speak first all the time. And sometimes people just figure it out. If that's not working, then I think what you need to do is whoever has the best leadership relationship with them, you just have a side conversation, whether that's a phone call, whether it's just after class. Sometimes it's just simple. Hey, I don't know if you realize, but I think some other people wanted to share as well. Do you mind letting other people just speak up first before you do? Oh, I didn't even realize. Yeah, you know, sometimes they're just not aware and you're helping them be aware. Sometimes you need to have a more fuller conversation. Hey, can I talk to you? I don't know if you realize, but I think there might be some ways that you're contributing to the conversation that aren't allowing other people to do that. And can I just help you understand what I'm thinking about as the leader and what I'm trying to do? And really, I'm asking for your help to help me accomplish what I'm trying to do, because I kind of feel like sometimes I think you have things you want to talk about, but maybe this is not the best setting for all of them. But I'd be happy to talk more about that with you outside like Bible study, but let's just keep it focused on this. So, and then sometimes if that doesn't work, be like, hey, listen, you're really just missing it here. And this is not what we're trying to accomplish. There might be another group that's going to be a better fit for you. And I can help you find that. So there's gradations of that. I think you try to do it in a loving way, but I think directness is loving and caring. And subtlety doesn't work. Don't do that. And maybe bring someone else with you if you need someone else. And if you need to bring in a staff member, then bring in a staff member and let them be the heavy. That's okay too. Yeah. Anything else? All right. Well, I want to give you a few minutes break, use the restroom, grab a snack before you go to your next breakout. But I appreciate you all coming tonight. Thank you. Thank you.